This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
You know, I always love when I'm trying out a new microphone. That wasn't supposed to be part of the deal. I always love when you have something, you know, like weeping and gnashing of teeth or coming to bring fire and whatnot, and then you say the gospel of the Lord. That's what you call scary Jesus. I had a homiletics professor in seminary, and homiletics, by the way, is just a fancy word for preaching, but it makes us sound really, really smart, and it raises our value when we can use a word like homiletics. Basically, she was a preaching teacher, and she used to love to say that she loved scary Jesus, and she would not be, Kathy Kallur would not be disappointed this morning, because we have a big dose of scary Jesus. There is no gentle Jesus in this passage. There are no kind words that we're used to about love and forgiveness that we're used to expecting from him. However, if we take a moment to recall what true prophets do, perhaps we can hear this text in a different way. Through prayer and preaching, through love and sacrifice, true prophets build up God's people. And Jesus stands in a long tradition of Old Testament prophets. In fact, he is the ultimate prophet. So what does he mean when he says he has come to cast fire upon the earth? Well, in the Bible, fire often represents God's purifying judgment. Fire has the power to consume and extinguish evil. Now we're on to something. It's the agent of change, a symbol of holiness, a harbinger of the divine action in the world. And that divine action is ultimately love. You see, we wander away from God, but God never wanders away from us. That bond at our baptism is an indissoluble bond. When we wander away, metanoia, to turn in a new direction, that is turning back toward God and reconciling with God and reintroducing that relationship. When we wander away, God's anger and judgment are stirred. But this anger and this judgment are better thought of as righteous indignation. It is better thought of as God's impatience with evil, out of concern and out of love for his creation. So it might seem scary when we hear this text at first, but this righteous indignation isn't unpredictable or irrational. It is not spiteful or malicious. He does not enjoy manipulating us like puppets for his amusement. The anger of God means the end of indifference, because the opposite of love is not hate or anger, it's indifference. Today's gospel reminds us that to follow Jesus is to run against the stream. It is to disregard the conventional wisdom of the day. In our day, we value affluence, achievement, appearance. In his day, they valued keeping the law, honor, wealth, and family. And Jesus is turning the conventional wisdom of his day upside down by warning that houses will be divided, father against son, mother against daughter. You see, his is a boundary-shattering movement because his new social reality calls for inclusiveness, and inclusiveness is a far cry from indifference. This is the other side of the gospel, the other side of faith, the side we don't always so willingly accept. Because the peace that Jesus brings comes at a cost. This peace forces us to trust in Him alone and to embrace each other as brothers and sisters in His service. We are like oarsmen in a rowboat, facing one way, moving in another. Think about that. We're in the rowboat together, brothers and sisters. We're looking at Jesus. He is our eyes. He is our vision. We aren't seeing, but we are working together and rowing in that direction where He leads us. Although our society bombards us, stating otherwise, none of us can have it all. When we choose to be with Jesus, we commit to Him, and it closes other doors to us. Choosing Jesus shapes our values and our priorities. It shapes our goals and behavior. It forces us to ask ourselves if we're making false gods of the insignificant things in our lives while jeopardizing those things that are of the greatest value: God, neighbor, ourselves. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I resent the fact that my unchurched friends and relatives escape the need to make the spiritual assessment. But I am created in such a way that life is most fully available to me when I try to live into God's vision for me. For Christians, something has to give. Something has to change in the way we order our lives and in the way we order our loves. It costs us our complacency to let Jesus be the wrecker and the rearranger of our lives. There is a cost to accepting His baptism of fire, to let Him burn us down so that He can build us back up in new life. He asks us to read the signs, to interpret the present time, to be in a state of readiness for the coming of the kingdom of God, so that people can see Jesus in the world today by looking at us. Wow. People can see Jesus in the world today by looking at me and by looking at you. In spite of our imperfections, in our brokenness, we are still somehow expected to be the face and the hands of Christ to others in this world, so that they too can see and follow Jesus. The preacher in the book of Hebrews, although he starts out a little scary too, ultimately does wind up giving us a word of encouragement today. A word for those who grow weary or are discouraged somehow in this life of faith that we find ourselves in for the long haul. He writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of God." Now that's something to which I can say, Amen.